Thank you for joining us for another weekly podcast from Harvest Fellowship Church. Transform lives, transforming communities. And now, here's this week's podcast.
So we're starting the Christmas Chronicles. It's, God willing, the next 3 weeks of messages as we close out 2019. We're not really diverting off of the Jesus series per se, because how many of you know he's the reason for the season? Right? Well, we're just pressing into just the reality of this time of year, the reality of what Jesus did for us. We're going to be in the story, Matthew chapter 1 today, for those of you who have your Bibles with you, and Merry Christmas to all of you. So let's get started. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now, I want to pause briefly here to note for you that a betrothal at this time of history was likened unto marriage. So it was as if, I mean, she had already been given in marriage, in effect. And so to break up at this point, to cancel things at this point, would be virtually like getting a divorce. So it was a pretty significant thing that we see happening here. And what always amazes me, though, when I read this story, is how absolutely and utterly like Jesus Joseph was. You know, and in fact, that's actually what I titled this message. I titled it, They Were Both Full of Jesus. Mary was full of Jesus, and Joseph was full of Jesus. It blows me away that we have this man who's operating in such tremendous compassion. Because, listen, from his perspective, you have to realize that he had every right to be angry. Wouldn't you have been? Right? Wait, what? What did you just say? You're what? You're pregnant? Wait, you haven't consummated our marriage yet. Like, so he had every right to be angry. He had every right to be frustrated, to be confused, and inevitably he was. He had every right to take this woman out, this one who was committed to him. Committed in purity and committed before the Lord, who clearly has had some indiscretions behind his back, to put her out in front of the masses of people, in front of her family, in front of the community, and to bring shame on her family and the culture, this would have been the right thing to do. He would have been right in doing that to her, you understand? At the receipt of this information, he could have literally just dragged her out, right into the middle of the street. This harlot, you wouldn't believe what she did. You realize at that point she'd actually be stoned to death, right? In this culture, at this time, that would have been the right thing to do. How many of you know that just because it might be something that's just or legal for us to do, it doesn't necessarily make it the right thing to do, right? And we see Joseph operating out of such tremendous compassion. And it's a good reminder for us that our very motivations for all things in life has to be love. It has to be love. You understand? He was just to throw her out and to bring shame on her and her family. He wasn't doing it. He was exposing it. She was the one who brought shame on everybody. That would have been justice being served in this culture. Okay? You understand? How many of us, given the same kind of situation, would have responded in the name of justice, but actually, if we really got serious about it, our justice was actually just veiled revenge? But because it was, you know, justice, it was the right thing to do in the culture, it was the legal thing to do in the culture, we would have acted out on it. I want to suggest to you this morning that if you're not being motivated by love, you're not being motivated by God. And if your justice isn't grounded in love, it's probably little more than revenge. It's little more than revenge. And we see Joseph model something of Jesus here that I think is so incredibly extravagant. He chooses to honor his would-be wife. The worst thing that could have ever happened to the man just happened. He chooses to honor her instead. And sometimes we get confused. We confuse love and mercy. Yeah, anybody ever done that? And sometimes we feel like in order to be loving, then that means that everybody has to be let off the hook. You ever feel like that? And I feel like sometimes that's the reason why we're motivated not to be loving, and we like lean into justice, because we feel like that loving means that we let everybody off the hook. But with Joseph, we don't see that at all. He steps into honor. He's moved by love and compassion, and it says that he goes to try to put her out, so the consequences for her actions remain the same. So we see that justice is going to unfold in this situation. He hasn't been merciful in the sense that he's not letting her off the hook. Okay, let's let bygones be bygones. No, he's still going to put her out, but he's actually moving out of a culture of honor. He's honoring her as a human being. He's honoring her as one whom Jesus died for or would be dying for. He's honoring her as someone who Jesus said was priceless. And he's doing so by protecting her from the masses, protecting her from the culture that said she should have been stoned to death. He's protecting her. He's still covering her from love and from compassion. And yet that love and compassion did not provoke him to let her off the hook. The people who slight us or do something wrong against us, some injustice, don't always get off the hook. Sometimes there are consequences for their actions. But you and I have to make sure that our justice is, that we're being moved by love in the execution of justice as we see modeled here. And that our justice isn't actually motivated by bitterness and anger. I mean, God is justice as much as he is love, but love is what undergirds it and motivates it and pushes it forward. Without love, you don't really have true justice. You have some weird, worldly perversion of it. Does this make sense? Yeah. This is actually what we're going to be talking more about next week, assuming the Lord doesn't wash us white as snow. We doing all right? Should I keep going? I keep looking out those windows. They should have flipped them up. I'm like, oh, Jesus, I don't know. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, of course, he's talking about considering putting her out, right? Considering, if you will, divorcing her. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now, I haven't taken enough time to pray into it. He calls him son of David here. That's what they call Jesus. I don't know. I think that's significant. You get to go home and pray about how significant it is indeed. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I wonder how many of us would have been like Joseph. How many of us would have operated in the way that we see him operate here? I want us to just... Again, this is what we do with Scripture. Right? We want to put ourselves in the shoes of the characters that the Bible is portraying. I say characters, but I don't want you to be mistaken. This is history. These were real people making real decisions that was documented in a historical and fact-checked work called the Bible. These are real individuals making real decisions that God chose to write down for our instruction. Put yourself in his shoes. You're getting ready to be married. The woman that you're getting ready to be married to all of a sudden comes up pregnant and you are not the father. Good day or bad day? And you have a dream. Angel shows up. Don't worry about it, Joseph. It's a God thing. Is it? I mean, is it a God thing? I mean, I don't know. This is something that God's doing, and this son that's coming forth, he's He's going to be a significant figure in history. He's going to save people from their sins. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. This is something that God is doing. But can you imagine the roller coaster that this man must be experiencing right now in this moment? Let me try to get my head around this. My would-be wife just came up pregnant and you did it? I don't know about you, but if I'm in this character's shoes, I'm a little confused about what's happening right now. And honestly, whether I like what's happening or not. I'm probably going to be asking questions. I'm going to be like, now listen, it was a dream. I don't think we get that reality. It's like we feel like here we were in the church service and a big angel showed up with the flaming sword and the white flowing gown and began to speak to us, and we felt the presence of God, so we knew it was God and not the other side. And like, you know what I mean? And he spoke some things that were consistent with the word, and it was pretty clear to all who were present that God just showed up and said, here's the way, go in it, right? No, the guy had a dream. You ever had a dream? Like most of you were like, that was crazy. Had a dream, an angel showed up. It was pretty cool. It must have been that TV show I watched last night. God had a dream, right? I think I'm waking up out of the dream and I'm being like, God, was that really you? Was that legit? Like, is there really an angel that visited me? Because to be honest, the details are starting to fade. It was a dream. Like, did that really happen? Is that something that I should really heed? And was my wife genuinely unfaithful, but you're just redeeming it? Honestly, I don't know at this point. Like, did she really go off and, you know, do her thing? Get pregnant? And like, now you're just like, okay, I'm going to work it for good. Like, is that what's happening? Or, because what does it mean that, like, it's the Holy Spirit? Help me out here. Right? Because isn't that what he usually does? He shows up and he's like, yeah, you were really stupid, but I'm going to go ahead and work with that. Because I'm really good and I'm pretty amazing at recycling your junk. Right? So what's happening in this moment? If you're Joseph, you know? Okay, is this really God? I'm pretty frustrated. I honestly don't know whether I can trust my wife or not. And I'm going to be looking for some confirmation on the subject. Aren't you? I mean, isn't it supposed to come by two or three? Like, that's the word of God. That's not the Shana of God. That's the word that says that. Like, this guy just had a dream. Like, I don't even know. Can I trust this? Like, what's that? I'm going to need more than that. Remember we talked about the flaming angel, like when I'm actually lucid? You know what I mean? Like the, you know, like I'm sitting on the top of the roof praying, and then God has this whole open vision. You know what I mean? Where it's like, that was clearly God. I have no question. You're going to have to give me more than a dream right now. Like, you know what I mean? Like, Jesus, I mean, I place a demand on this. I need you to actually show up. Don't even send one of your lackey angels. I need you. Because this is a big thing that's happening here in my life. And I wonder, do we have that same confidence in hearing God? Do we have the same confidence over the words that come in the obscure place of sleep? You know, the obscure prophet who comes and says, boy, I got a real sense over you, Pillmans. God's about to break through in your season. That just really felt like God when I said that, actually. You know, do you latch onto it like Joseph did? Where you're like, yep, that's God. And you allow that word to change the course of your life. Or do you dismiss it, you know? Because here's the thing. Things for these folks are about to get extremely rocky. Right. Times for them are about to get really, really, really tough. And to believe that this is the word of the Lord over them, to accept it, to say yes to this, to be obedient to this that God is now speaking, it's going to cause like no shortage of crazy town in their life. Like, their name in the community is getting ready to be tarnished forever. They're going to be tarnished. There are probably, maybe I could say it this way, families till this day who go, oh yeah, my grandpa told me the story about old Mary. You guys have a different version than we do. Right? I mean, imagine the rumors. This is a big deal. Like in our culture, I wish it was a bigger deal, but you know, but in this culture, it's a big deal that she has a child coming on the way and Joseph wasn't the father. Like this is, This is significant. Every time she goes to the marketplace, people are going to be like, and you know, like you would, there's probably a part of her in her insecurity that whether they were really giving her the look or not, she would probably interpret it as the look, right? Because she knows that she's literally like carrying the scarlet letter. Like, he don't even look like his daddy. You know what I mean? Joseph's good looking. We got all the what is wrong with this one? He has no form that we would be attracted to him, Isaiah says. Right? What happened to this? He didn't look like his daddy at all. Yeah, well, I don't know what kind of crazy talk this woman was trying to spin, but we know how kids come. It's from holding hands. It's from holding hands. That's what my in-laws always used to tell me. Their road's about to get pretty lonely, isn't it? And it's in this moment that they're going to need to know that that was God who spoke. How many of you have ever had God speak to you or a prophet whisper something over you? Say, boy, I'm really feeling this for you. This is a word for your life. And then it seemed like everything was vehemently opposed to that word coming forth. Amen. You know? We sometimes buy into this lie that just because we're in the center of God's will, everything's going to work out perfectly well. Everything's going to be smooth. Everything's going to be easy. Can I just submit to you that's an absolute and utter lie? I don't believe it's because the Father wants to make your life full of tribulation. I don't think that's his heart. But the truth is, when you're light and light's going into the darkness, there's resistance on that.
That's right.
When God speaks a destiny word over you, the enemy of your life and your faith wants to place some resistance on that. And what does he do? What's his game? His game from the very beginning has always been to insert just a little bit of doubt into your heart. Did God really say? And so usually what we do is like, you know, the angel showed up, we had the dream, we were like, yes, that was God. We believe that's the Lord and our faith is stirred and we latch a hold of it. That's so good. But at the first like little bit of wind of resistance that comes our way, usually we fold like a house of cards. I don't even know. Like, was it you, God? I don't, because if it was you, would it be so hard? Would there be so much resistance? Because after all, didn't you say, this is where I'm going? And we buy into that lie. Like, it's all going to be easy. Like, if it's God, it's going to be easy. And because we believe the lie, the moment that it's not easy, the moment that there's a stone of stumbling in our pathway or something that brings resistance against us, we immediately want to abandon the word. You know, Timothy, it says that we're supposed to contend, fight with the words that we've received. Why would we have to fight for something that's automatic? Because it's not automatic. Nothing in the kingdom's automatic. If God said it, his word stands, but probably between here and there, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have plenty of opportunities where the enemy is speaking into your mind and your heart, challenging you, did God really say? And you're going to have to know in the beginning, like Joseph and Mary, that that was God. I know that I heard him. I know that it was clear. I know that my heart leapt within me that day when he spoke to me, when that prophet said those words, when those words jumped off the page in the scripture and confirmed the very beat of my heart. I know that it was God. And we have to stand rigid and firm in that place, contending and declaring the word over ourselves. Did God really say, you better believe he said.
Amen.
And I'm not going to accept any other challenge from you. You pain in the butt, get out of here. Right? You better believe he said it, and I'm standing on it, and God's word stands. And if he's for me, who can be against me? See, times are about to get tough for this couple. I want us to consider any godly character in all of history when we're thinking about this idea of whether the center of God's will would be easy or whether it might be challenging. Remember a little guy in history called Martin Luther? Better remember that guy. Do you think that it was God's will that the revelation of salvation by grace through faith would come to the body of Christ, that we would accept it and that we would change our course in history. Was that God's will? Yes, it was. It's pretty clear in the scriptures, right? And yet he was excommunicated from the church. The Roman emperor branded him an enemy and a lawbreaker. It's not the word I was going for, but that's a good one, right? It wasn't. Did he hear God? Absolutely, he heard God. Was he supposed to expose the lie? I think he was. Was it easy? No, it wasn't. We fast forward quite a lot. We got another guy with his namesake, Martin Luther King Jr. Do you think that it's God's will that we would consider all people and treat them equally and fairly regardless of their skin color? I hope that your answer today is yes. Yes, I believe that's God's will. Because there are no Greek or Jew or male or female or in the kingdom of God. Or black or white or Mexican or whatever. Caucasians, as this group is. It doesn't make a bit of difference in the kingdom of God. Do you think that maybe it was God's will that we would treat people as we would want to be treated? I think the Bible says something about that, right? And yet the man lost his life for the cause. He was murdered. Did he have an easy road? I think probably he had one of the hardest roads. I can't imagine being that man in the 60s doing what he did. It had to have some bigger bodyguards than apparently what he had. Right? What about the apostles? We're just jumping around in history here. What about the apostles? You know, the apostle Paul, of course, he goes through the whole list of I was shipwrecked and in the deep for 3 days and miserable and beat up and abused and like died once and they resurrected me outside the city gate because they stoned him to death. You realize that, right? That's what most people think anyway. Pretty sure they know what death and life looks like, and he was laying there. They supposed him dead and walked away. I think probably they just killed the apostle Paul, but they resurrected him with the power of God because God wasn't done with him yet. Did he have a hard road? He says that because of his apostleship, he was considered as a criminal, even tried as a criminal. Of course, we saw his entire journey to Rome before Caesar. Was it easy for him? Was he following God? Yeah, God showed up, man, on the road. Was it the road of Damascus? Do I have that right? It sounded like it was wrong there for a second. You know what I mean? Knocks him on his butt. Let's get real. Like, he just knocks him, like, listen, Paul, punk. I got a few things to say to you, son. You know what I mean? Like, was it God's will for him to step into that ministry? Was it God's will for the apostles to steer the ship of time towards Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and to birth the first church? Of course it was. But every one of them, barring one, were murdered for their faith. And the one was boiled alive in the Colosseum and banished to an island. Right? That was John, the one who Jesus loved. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. Were they in the center of God's will to the best of their ability? I believe that they were. It's not easy to follow God. It's not all roses and peaches. There's going to be resistance. The world system will resist you. The enemy of your life will resist you. But our God's victorious. Amen. And I want to submit to you this morning that it's worth it. He's worth it. You know, and then we have Joseph and Mary. Did you know that Mary was, you know, most people think she was between the ages of 12 and 14 years old. Eden, since you're not paying any attention, why don't you stand up and turn around for everybody? Do it. Do it. All right, I have no authority in my house at all. That's my daughter, right? There's your Mary. Imagine being Eden's age. And an angel shows up. By the way, God's picked you, and you're going to be pregnant. Do you realize that I'm 13 years old, and that I'm not even married yet? Yep, fully aware. Imagine getting that news, right? That's the craziest news that anybody's had. Yep, you're going to be pregnant with a child, and he's... His father, he's going to be the son of God. He's not actually going to have an earthly father. That's kind of crazy. You're not going to be married yet. What will people think? What will people think of Mary? I don't think they're going to think very highly of her. She's going to shame her family. Joseph is very likely going to disown her. If you're in her shoes, you believe that any minute now you're probably going to get tossed into the street and they're going to stone you to death. Can you just imagine what that would be like for a second? I thought to myself as I was reading through this again, man, I'd pick up that first stone and hurl it right back at him. You know what I mean? But here's the problem. You don't get a chance to do that because you just got pelted with several that make you to where that's not a possibility, and they continue to do that until you die in the streets. She's just, and from her perspective, she's about to experience that. She's probably never going to get married ever again. She's going to be shamed. Nobody will ever want her. She's 13 years old. She has her entire life ahead of her. Never going to get married. Every girl's dream is to be the princess and have some good-looking guy like me about my height come riding in on a white horse. Don't laugh at me. At least I know that was one girl's dream. Right, Ron? You and I, we're in the club. Yeah. That's right. Look, it takes a pretty hot guy to get a wife that's taller than you. You know what I mean? We bring a lot to the table, man. You know what I mean? She's never going to get married. Hey, look, it's letting up. Good. We'll go for it. Got another 3-4 hours. We got plenty of propane and coffee. We'll ride this thing out. That's good. They're going to think that she's absolutely lost her mind, Mary. So let me get this right. Let me make sure I understand this story. You're saying that you were impregnated by God. Can you explain? How did that work, Mary, you crazy coot? You know, you probably could have come up with a better one than that. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. Like, you could have, anything would. I got some things rolling through my head I'm not going to mention, but you know what I mean? Like, Greg Cleveland is writing me. Tell him I'm preaching. You know, I could think of some. You're right, yeah. Stop it. Stop it. It's too good now. Just don't even. You can't. You know, one of the worst things is this is a religious woman, you know? And that's part of the reason Jesus chose her in the first place, you know? She was faithful and honorable, and she was serving the Lord with, you know, with all of her being, as far as we know, you know? She presented herself before the Lord as a servant, not choosing her own way, you know what I mean? But all of a sudden now, the one who had devoted her life to, if you will, religion, you know, to the cause, to Jesus, will now forever be branded the one who, the fornicator, you know? Like, if anybody would have ever looked up to her, if she'd ever aspired to that, all of that's out the window. No one is ever going to look up to her ever again. And yet, you and I know the end of the story. You and I know the intimate details of the in-between parts. You and I know that it's absolutely true that she really was chaste, that she really was honorable, that she really was pure, that she really was chosen because of all of those things. We know that, but no one else knows that. Everyone else is going to look at her, and her reputation from this point forward is going to be absolutely ruined. Can you imagine? What's it going to be like if she says yes to this? And you and I know that Mary's kind of like a starving artist. Like, she's not going to be honored for what she did until long after she's dead. Oh, this painting's amazing. You might have told me so when I was alive because I was also starving, right? She's a starving artist. They're not going to recognize it. You know what I mean? Like, the world isn't going to recognize. Small few, of course, did. John, different ones, the disciples. You know, but most people are going to still continue to look at her and brand her as a harlot for the rest of her life. You know, the crazy one that made up some weird story. Her reputation is completely out the window, and it won't be restored back to her for years after her death. And yet we find out that when that angel presents this story, this crazy town story to Mary, what she responds is, "Be it done to me according to your will." Be it done to me. You understand? Like, I think even at 13, I think that you understand what you're getting into here. You know, she's a good girl. Well, nobody thinks that anymore. I think she understands the repercussions of this. This yes is going to ruin her life. Be it done to me according to your will. Joseph effectively responds in the same way. I think I maybe would have needed a little bit more, but he comes out of the dream. The angel says to him, this is God. God's doing this. You know, this is something that I'm involved in. You need to marry your wife. She really is as good as you thought that she was. And Joseph comes out and effectively says the same thing. Be it done to us according to your will. And in that moment together, they come into agreement that they're going to sacrifice Mary's body for the cause of Christ. They're going to sacrifice Mary's reputation, his reputation. Would we make the same decision if given the opportunity? Do we really believe that we're not our own and that our bodies are not ours, but they're Jesus? That he bought us with a price. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe it such that when Jesus stands before you and says, the pathway that I have for you is going to ruin everything that you could ever imagine and is going to bring such pain and turmoil to your life, but I want to let you know in advance, even though it's going to be crazy pain and it's going to be, you know, horrific in so many ways, that I'm in the middle of it and this is my will for your life. Do you say yes? Or are you like, oh, maybe I should choose somebody else. I can't speak so good. Choose somebody else. Do you really believe that God is the owner of your body? And not just your body, but your life, such that like these, you'd be willing to make that sacrifice? Now, I said that Joseph was willing to make the sacrifice of his wife's body. Maybe that puts you off a little bit, but here's what I mean by that. As a husband, I'm not so sure I want God to overshadow my wife in that way. I'm not trying to pervert it. I'm just trying to put myself in his shoes. I'm not so sure that's the direction I want to go here. I don't know that I like that. And I'm going to be honest, I think there's a part of me that would have been grieved by it. And yet, like Mary, he was willing, you know? He was willing. Because they didn't love their lives unto death, because they really believed that they're not their own. They didn't believe that it was all going to be roses and peaches to be in the center of God's will. And they were willing to sacrifice everything to say yes to him. They were willing to sacrifice everything because they believed. How do I want to say this? I'll just say it so plainly. Because he was God. Because he was Lord of their lives. How many of you know salvation is synonymous with Jesus being Lord? Do we believe it, or are we continuing to fight against him? What would we have said if we had been given a similar situation? Isn't this how Christianity is supposed to be? When did our Christianity become all about my will and my comforts and my success? And I want to be like Joseph and Mary. I want to be so abandoned to the call of God that I'm willing to make any sacrifice necessary to accomplish what he said of me. And I'll be the first to admit to you, I like my comfort. I like being comfortable. I don't know that I like sacrificing all that much. But I want to, you know? I want to be like these people. I want to be like the first Christian church. Not the one in town. That's different. Thank you. Goodness. The original church. Where they were willing to throw it out. You know, they were willing to sacrifice everything. You've got the Apostle Paul. He's tent making, but not to. And I think there's so many ways to approach it and so many different callings. But in his case, he only works enough just to go preach some more, you know? Like he was willing to sacrifice absolutely everything for the cause of the name of Christ. You know, he was willing to endure literal hell on earth for his namesake. And I want us to ask that question, because the truth is, he endured hell on earth for us. And that, it's kind of the Christmas message, right? He endured hell on earth for me. Am I willing to reciprocate? Or do I think that being in the center of his will is all peaches and roses and tiptoeing through the daisies and tulips and whatnot, right? What am I willing to sacrifice to make his name great? And again, this is real Christianity. When did it ever become about making my name great? When did it ever become about making your lives comfortable and making sure your pocketbooks were in order? And those things are great. I'm the biggest proponent of budgeting and finances there ever was. Move over, Dave Ramsey. But when those comforts become my center, such that when the angel stands before me, I'm not willing to go, yes, Lord, I'll give that gift extravagantly. Yes, Lord, I'll lay it all down. I thought that you were saying something completely different, but I hear your word and I'm willing. You know, where I'm so willing to hear the word of God that I'm willing to stand in the fiery furnace for it with joy on, because I really do believe that he's worth it. Because I really don't believe that I'm the Lord of my life. I really do believe that he's the Lord. I believe God in this, if you will, last hour is resurrecting a first church. I believe he's resurrecting something on the inside of us that's deeply concerned about holiness. It's deeply concerned about righteousness and deeply concerned, more concerned about his kingdom than you are your kingdom. More concerned about his name than you are about your name. And of you, church, it says this in the book of Revelation. I've already alluded to it. Chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even when faced with death. I want to be like that. And if we learn nothing more in the Christmas season, I think we have to learn this. It's not all about us, is it? I mean, isn't this the season where we give more generously? I'm just joking. But isn't it like, you know what I mean? You have all the year-end giving and all the stuff. It's a season where we're giving more. We're just feeling like the spirit of the season. You know, Salvation Army, the bell ringers are going, and you know, we're serving in the soup kitchen. We're blessing Rosie really good, making sure that she has everything that she needs to serve those, you know, on Christmas who wouldn't have gotten a meal probably otherwise, right? You know, we're doing these things, and all of these things are outside of ourselves. Even the very nature of our gifts, right? We're sacrificing money that we could spend on other things in order to bless our kids, and, you know, other people, the mailman. Apparently you get the mailman gifts. I don't know. Is that what you do? Okay, I got some perplexed looks. Apparently that's a thing. So I don't know. But we're generous, that's the point, right? And I think God wants to bring us back around this season and remind us it's not all about us. Amen. It really, truly is all about him. He really is the reason for the season, and that season's 365. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Father, we ask that you would touch our thinking. We want to be like you. We want to be like Joseph and Mary. We want to have a bigger yes on the inside of us than we have a no. We don't want to be those who weigh all of the options and consider all of the things and all of the threats and all the pain and problems and go, yeah, maybe you should choose somebody else. We don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be those, God, who you choose. Your word says you look to and fro for someone to show yourself strong in. God, would that be us? We want you to show yourself strong in us. And we, to the best of our ability this Christmas season, and especially as we start 2020, we lay our lives down before you again. We say, God, would you breathe on it? Would you use us in a way that's consistent with your heart, your love, and your purposes? We'll not say no to you, God. We'll not say no to you. We want more of you and your kingdom at all cost, even if that cost is to us. In Jesus' name. Also, Father, we ask that you would bless the people that are going to be on the roads, give them wisdom, more traction on the tires they should have replaced before today, safety, everything else that they're going to need on the way home. Send a few angels, we pray. And bless all of you who are at home. Again, reminder, no second service today. We bless you. We will see you next week.
Pastor Sean Benson is the senior pastor at Harvest Fellowship Church, located in Warrensburg, Missouri. If you'd like to contact us or would like more information about our church or for additional podcasts or resources, visit us online at harvestfellowshipwarrensburg.com. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to hearing from you soon.